Let me tell you about my good friend Mike. He and I share the same birth date. He's 2 years older than I. So every year I call him, he never calls me. It's always me calling him, saying, happy birthday. Yeah? His wife, Michelle, and I went to university together, and we are good family friends. Their children, our children, about the same age, so they grew up together. We went to the same church together. We did life together. Really good family friend. Last year, I got a call from Michelle saying, Victor, Mike has been diagnosed with an aggressive form of the Parkinson's disease. We were told, at best, 4 years left. I was shocked. She was shocked. Their children struggling with all this. Now, Mike always has been a really smart guy, top-notch. He worked for Kellogg's at the upper management level, and he was always, he got it together. You know, he did well. And when we were talking, I could tell his speech was not the same anymore. I could hear and sense and even see in the videos that his health is tremendously being affected by this disease. Last October, their first child, a daughter, got married. And he said to me, Victor, I'm supposed to walk my daughter down the aisle. What if I stumble? What if I fall? Big thing for a father. You may not think, oh, that's not such a big deal. Well, if you're the father, that's a big deal. And Michelle told me, I'm supposed to grow old with my husband. It may not happen. They both pray fervently. They pray every day. Medically speaking, there's no cure. Medically speaking, he has 4 years at best. And this form of Parkinson's is really aggressive, and he is deteriorating right before your eyes. Michelle, in her tears, as her voice is breaking down, Victor, we're supposed to grow old together. But we pray every day. We pray for healing. We pray for intervention. We pray for miracle from God. So we pray. We wrestle with him. So question back to you. When you asked your neighbors here, how do you feel when your prayer is not answered? What do they say? What did you hear? What did you say? Did you hear? Did you hear? Did you say? Did you say? Well, I get disappointed. I get upset. I get betrayed. I heard betrayed when my prayer is not answered. And yet, Jesus promises your prayer will be answered 100%. 100%. Whatever you pray for, either the Lord God, Father in heaven, will say, yes, of course, my child. I want that for you. In fact, that's my will for you. Yes. No matter how many promises God has made, the Bible reminds us, they are a resounding amen, amen, amen in Jesus Christ. 100% yes. When you pray according to God's will. He also says, no, Victor. Why would I answer that prayer? That's going to mess you up. That won't glorify you. That won't glorify me. That's no good. You desire it. You want it. But it ain't good for you. So my answer is no. Sometimes your Father in heaven The Lord God Almighty, holy, 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 the one who is holy, the one who is all wise, all powerful, all loving. He says, Victor, child, my daughter, keep on praying. That's all according to my will. But not now, later. Will you keep on praying? So your prayer is always answered by God. What percentage of the time? 100% of the time, He answers your prayer. You don't like it. You feel rejected. You feel resentful when He doesn't answer your prayer according to your will. So we continue on. We are in the series called How to Grow in Spiritual Maturity. And today's focus is prayer. Before we move on, towards the end of the service today, you get to submit your questions. So here is the phone number to which you may send in your questions for clarity, for application. I also like to recommend and encourage all of you, and both here and both and also on live stream, that you utilize the sermon outline, which will be up on the screen. You can use the information that you have online as well. Pray with me. Father in heaven, the Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, holy is your name. We worship you. Now we worship you right now in this time as we listen to your holy scripture. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Use this broken vessel of yours, a sinner who is being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Open the ears of the audience, everyone who is listening to this, both who are believing, who are doubting, and who are not sure yet. Open all of our ears. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. It's a big topic, prayer. But you and I, no one can grow into this godly spiritual maturity without living in this value, living, practicing this discipline, the joy called prayer. I've chosen the text from the book of Genesis, chapter 32. It's the place where Jacob wrestles with God. And this encounter that he had with the living God becomes a perfect metaphor for prayer, what prayer is really about. So let me take you there. Genesis chapter 32, starting at verse 22 to 31. That night is very, very, very significant. This is the night on which Jacob, for the first time, will encounter, finally, the living God. This is the night, many commentators will say, Jacob was converted, finally. This night was the night on which he was transformed. His understanding of what prayer is radically, radically changed. So I must tell you what has preceded. So this is a long story, very important story. When you go to the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, you will hear this phrase. When people prayed, they would start by saying, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You've heard it before? Okay? This is so important because God appeared to Abraham, the patriarch. The book of Genesis is about the patriarchs, the fathers of our faith. And God appeared before Abraham and said, I have a plan for the entire humanity. And that's my divine plan. My sovereign will is that I will bless you, Abraham, and through your descendant, through your seed, I will bring the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's my plan, and it's sovereign, and I will do it. But I'm going to do it through your seed. Abraham was told about the plan. His son, Isaac, he also heard it. And he was waiting upon God's promise to come to pass. That through his lineage, through his seed, through his offspring, through his son, there will become the Messiah. When Isaac was 60 years old, God's promise has not come to pass. How old was he? 60. How many of you waited for 60 years to have a child? None. And I hope that's not the case for you, really, sincerely. I mean, can you imagine having a child at the age of 60? No. So here, look. So Isaac, remembering God's promise that through his son, the messianic child will be born, right? Okay. So he waited. How many years? 60 years. Still no child. So he prayed earnestly. Lord, what about your promise? What about your plan to save us and save the entire humanity? The Lord comes through. Isaac's wife is pregnant. And within a womb, there's not one child, but two children, two sons. And they're jostling within her womb. And she's really complex. And so she says, Lord, why are they fighting within my womb? And the Lord said, the older son will serve the younger. Meaning, who is going to be the messianic child? It's the younger son. The firstborn is Esau. The secondborn is Jacob. To their surprise, God said, the younger will be the Messiah's genealogy. The Jacob will be the chosen one, and not the older one. Okay, now, the problem was, the Bible says, Isaac, the father, favored, loved the older son, Esau. Esau was the firstborn, number one, because in that culture, in that society, who gets the inheritance is the first child. As a Korean person, I get this. I have friends, I have relatives whose lives got messed up because the parents favored the first son. It's very, very common, especially in the Eastern culture. So Isaac favored Esau. For the cultural reasons. The cultural narrative says it's the first child. Second reason, Esau was a men's man. He was a dude. The Bible says he was a skillful hunter. You know what that meant at the time? He brought the bacon home. He was skilled at what he did, and he was going to be a successful warrior, right? And he was strong. He had lots of hair everywhere. Everywhere was hair. But Jacob, the Bible says, he stayed at home and did things in the tent. You know what that means? It's Bible's way of saying Jacob, the second child, was, he'd rather stay home. He would cook, he would sew, he enjoyed that kind of stuff. Do you think Isaac would prefer that over this? No, he didn't, for lots of reasons. So he rejected God's plan. You follow? Yeah? Now, fast. We got to move. Now, Isaac is old. He is old. He's so old. He's senile. He can't see. He's totally blind. He says to his favored son, Esau, before I die, I'm going to give you the blessing that God told me to give you because you are going to, I choose you, even though the Lord chose your youngest brother, I'm going to choose you. So you go, find me a game, prepare my favorite stew, and then I'm going to bless you before I die. So he goes out hunting. In the meanwhile, the mother and Jacob, they conjure up a plan. Hey, you are the chosen one, the mother says, because she favored Jacob. That's another sermon entirely all together, family feud. Here's what you're going to do. You put on this your older brother's jacket, okay? And I'm going to cover your arm with hair so that when your father touches you, he will think, oh, is that you, my son? Okay? You smell like my son because of the coat. So you get the blessing, got it? So they conjure up this scheme. They deceive Isaac. So Jacob goes in. He gets all the blessing. All the blessing. All the blessing. Esau comes back from the field with the kill. He prepares the stew, father's favorite. Father, I've come. Who are you? I gave you all the blessing. Who was that? So now Jacob is found out. Esau swears, I'm going to kill that brother of mine. Jacob flees. He runs away. He goes to his uncle's home, Laban, for decades, where he gets prospered. I'll say more about this. So after decades, Laban says, his uncle, Jacob, you got to leave. You have become too prosperous. I feel threatened by you. Obviously, God's hand is upon you. He is blessing you, and that is threatening my livelihood. Therefore, you leave. So finally, Jacob leaves with his two wives, two concubines, 11 sons, and he is rich beyond measure. He's got goats. He got sheep. He's got everything. And so he's coming home with all of his entourage. It's that night. And he also knows, he found out, that his brother Esau is on his way with strong 400 men to come and kill Jacob. That's the context. It's that night. So here's what happens. Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. That's a key verse. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." And I picture Jacob, his femur removed, dislocated from the hip, in pain, in agony. What does he say? He says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Yaakov, Jacob," he answered. And the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The Hebrew word Peniel means, it's two words together. Peni means face. El means God. So it's the face of God. Okay? As in Israel, El is God in Hebrew. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's recap. It is the will of your Father in heaven, and it is your purpose in life that you and I, we grow up in our spiritual maturity. It's okay that we are not as mature at the moment. It's okay that we are an infant. It's okay that we are, as of today, a toddler. What is not okay is that we remain there, because God's will for you and your purpose in life is to grow into maturity in your faith, in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the first week, we answer that question by saying, so it starts with a decision. It's a response to God's grace. None of us can do this on our own. Did you hear me? Your spiritual maturity cannot be conjured up. It cannot be initiated by us. Let me illustrate. Every one of you can decide, and it's in your willpower, in your discipline, to become physically healthy. Every one of you. You want to lose weight? You want to gain muscles? What do? You eat better and you exercise. And it is done by your own motivation and your willpower and your discipline. Your spiritual maturity is not like that. It doesn't start with your willpower. It doesn't start with your desire. It starts with God's grace. Your Father in heaven, when He becomes your Father in heaven, He makes you come alive. You are born again. You don't get to decide to be born. God gives you that blessing, that gift, that grace. So you are born again, regenerate, and that's why you respond to that grace by saying, okay, Father, I want to grow in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to grow and become mature in my understanding of who you are and what your plan is for my life. So it starts with a decision. It's a response to God's grace. Number two, we have also said last Sunday, your spiritual maturity starts, it's built on a strong foundation. Everyone say scriptures. Scriptures, the Bible becomes the rock-solid foundation, unshakable bedrock upon which your spiritual maturity is based. Meaning, without the Scripture, unless you go to the Scripture, unless you are changed, transformed by the Scripture, there will be no spiritual maturity. And today, we're going to focus on prayer. So would you write this word in your sermon outline? The risen Christ brings you into spiritual maturity through prayer. The risen Christ brings you, it's His initiative, it's His action, it's His grace for you. He is doing this for you. He is bringing you into spiritual growth and maturity and adulthood, if I may use that word, through prayer. And you get to participate. He gives you the grace. He gives you the ability. He gives you the inspiration. But you and I must do the act of praying so that we may grow. I have 3 points under this theme. First point is this. Prayer is wrestling with God. Prayer is wrestling with God. The name Jacob, it means to grasp. When Esau was coming out of the mother's womb, the twin brother, Jacob, grasped his heel. So he came out in that fashion. And the meaning of the name Jacob means to grasp or to grapple. And also, it can also mean to wrestle or supplant. That's the name of Jacob. Do you follow? Okay, good, good. Now, furthermore, we read in verse 24, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled. The Hebrew word, see, we don't get this in English, but the Hebrew word is the man Jacobed Jacob with him till daybreak. So in a metaphorical sense, prayer can be likened to wrestling
with God.
As Jacob wrestled, as God wrestled with Jacob, we too wrestle with God. We Jacob with God in prayer. Again, who initiated the wrestling match? Was it Jacob or this mysterious person who reveals himself as God at the end of the story? It was God himself. God came to Jacob and God wrestled with him. So therefore, we are called to go before this holy God who loves you and to wrestle with him in prayer. Prayer, therefore, is not passive. Prayer is like hand combat. You grapple with God. You wrestle with God on the floor, and you struggle with him. That's prayer. Question. When you pray to the Lord, and if you knew that you're praying according to his will, not yours, okay, that you have the confidence that you are actually wrestling with God so that his will may come to pass. Have you done that? Are you doing it? Or is prayer just a very passive, monotonous, routine-like activity? Thank you for the food, Lord. Amen. Help me with my exam. Amen. When you pray according to the will of the divine Holy Father, we are called to wrestle, engage, grapple. The risen Christ brings you into spiritual maturity through prayer. Second point. Prayer is surrendering to God's will. Prayer is surrendering to God's will. The meaning of the name Jacob, there's a second meaning, double meaning. It means, it's an idiom. It's a Hebrew idiom that says Jacob means he deceives. And if you read his account, all his life, he deceived everyone. He was a schemer. He was conniving. He always lands on his feet. He never loses out because he's always, always looking out for himself, and he's always, always taking the matters into his own hand. He says, hey, I have to take care of myself, and therefore, I'm going to have the upper hand. I'm going to become the supplanter. I'm going to have the advantage over you, and the way I'm going to do it is by deceiving you, twisting the truth and the facts. So case in point, he took the matters of... He knew that God has chosen him to be the messianic son, but he didn't believe, he didn't trust God's sovereign will. So therefore, what did he do? He deceived Esau. He deceived Isaac. When he went to his uncle Laban's place, guess what he did? Even though God promised, I will make you great, I will bless you, you will be numerous, he didn't trust God's will. He took the matters into his own hand, and he deceived his uncle Laban. Hey, he became so, so, so prosperous. Even now. Here, look. So here's the prayer that Jacob offered right before he encounters his brother Esau, who's going to come and kill him. Chapter 32, verse 9. You know, I want you to hear that he's like a wrestler, grappling with God, praying fervently. Okay? Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. What's he doing? He is reminding God of the covenant that you will bless me as you bless my father and my grandfather, and your plan to save the humanity comes through me. Lord, You who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I'll make you prosper. Verse 10, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I become two camps. Some commentaries, they're not convinced that he's being really, really truthful when he says, oh, I am unworthy of all the kindness. Some commentators, not all, they think, here goes Jacob again, trying to manipulate even the Lord God Almighty. Verse 11, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, have you not, Lord? I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Now, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. He's being truthful. He's being authentic. Now he finally surrenders to God's will. And that's what prayer is all about. In prayer, you don't manipulate God. In prayer, you don't deceive or try to have an upper hand against God. In prayer, at the core is you surrender to God's will, saying, oh Lord, you want me to go back to my land. I don't know what's going to happen when I encounter my older brother Esau with 400 men who vow to kill me. I don't know what's going to happen, but I surrender to your will. I submit myself. I entrust my life into your hand. Friends, prayer is surrendering, therefore. It's paradoxical. In prayer, you rest with God. At the same time, in prayer, you surrender, saying, your will be done, your kingdom come. I put myself at the mercy of your kindness. That surrendering is not passive, my friends. That surrendering is very active. It takes all of your will, it takes all of your humility, and it takes all of your trust. It is a very, very active, all-encompassing volition. I surrender to you. Lastly, third point. So again, the risen Christ brings you into spiritual maturity through prayer. By what? Prayer is wrestling with God. Number two, prayer is surrendering to God's will. And last point is prayer. He's seeing the face of God. Everyone say, Peniel. Penny, face. El, God, face of God. Okay. Verse 30. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. I saw God face to face, and my life was spared. As we sang, God is a holy God. Other places in the Bible, when prophets saw in their vision the face of God, they all cried out, woe is me, woe is me. I've seen the face of God, and therefore I am going to die now. Meaning, look, it's like this. It's not like the Lord God saying, oh my goodness, you saw my face, you know what I look like, I can't let you go, I'm going to kill you. That's not it. God is so holy, I am defiled. God is all righteous, I am sinful. God is like the ultimate brilliant light, and I am darkness. What happens when light shines into a shade? What happens? The shade is pushed away. Darkness and light cannot coexist. So in the very presence of God, unless he veils himself, unless he protects me, if I stood before the face of God, you know what's going to happen? Exactly what's going to happen when a bug flies into a zapper. No one can look at the holy face of God and live because we are unworthy. God is the ultimate light and we are dark. And yet, that's exactly what Jacob asked for. In the wrestling match, okay, they wrestle all night. How many of you have actually wrestled? Okay. I've wrestled for the first time in my life and the last time in my life when I was in the eighth grade. Okay. And when you wrestle, you only wrestle against people with the same weight class, right? In fact, in that gym room, there was a scale. And before the wrestling match, I went on it. My classmate went on it, same weight, and then we went at it. It is... I've done lots of sporting events, okay? But wrestling, I think, is one of the most difficult, most agonizing, that's a good word, most agonizing sporting event. Because whatever you put against your opponent, every muscle, every joint, every force, every momentum is counter back. It's an agony. It's an agony. So this man wrestled Jacob all night long. And the Bible says, your Bible says, he could not overcome Jacob. Right? That's what I read. Okay? And yet, all of a sudden, the man says, let me go. It's daybreak. And what does Jacob say? No, I won't let you go unless I see your face. And the man touched the hip of Jacob. And the femur was dislocated from his hip. Let me see if you can grasp, if you can picture what actually happened. How many of you dislocated your finger? Was it painful? Say yes. How many of you dislocated your shoulder? That's more painful than that. No? How many of you dislocated your femur from your hip socket? No, you are dead. You're not here. It is most, most painful. The femur is the biggest bone in your body. And your legs, your thighs are the strongest muscles in your body because they have to support your weight. Okay? Now, let's suppose I can bench press 100 pounds. Let's just suppose, okay? Let's just suppose. Guess how much I can leg press. Can you guess? Easily 200, maybe 300. It's the strongest part of your body. And all night long, they're wrestling, and the man could not overcome Jacob. And all of a sudden, show me your face! Bing! I can imagine the pain of having your femur being wrenched from the hip socket. And yet, what does he do? He says, oh, okay, just don't give me go. No, he says, no, 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 I won't let you go. No, no, show me thy face. Show me thy face. The penny dropped finally for Jacob. He realized all of his life, he was conniving, scheming, trying to have the upper hand against everyone, even against God himself. Finally, Jacob realized prayer is not about, so here's a good line. Prayer is not getting things from God. Prayer is getting God. Let's look at this. Prayer, at the heart, at the core, most important thing you need to know about prayer is not about getting things from God or blessing from God. Prayer is getting God. That's the biggest blessing. God cannot bless you more than to give himself to you. That's what prayer is. Seeing the very face of God. It finally happened. Jacob realized, I don't care if my brother kills me tomorrow morning. I don't care. I don't care if I lose all my possessions. I don't care. And I fought really hard to become rich, but it doesn't matter anymore. I realize what I desire the most is you, God. I want to see your face. If you're going to kill me, but I'm not going to let you go. Show me your face. That's what God wanted all along. Exactly that. This wrestling match. Look, my son's not here today. Good, so I can talk about him. When he was 4 years old, he was his favorite superhero was not the Batman, not the Superman. It was the Spider-Man. The favorite colors of his were red and blue. He wore that costume every day, all day. Okay. Now, being a good daddy that I was, I would say, hey, Superman, let's wrestle. And he goes, oh, yeah, daddy? Here you go. Get ready. And then he comes, attacks me. He holds onto my leg, and he trips me, and I fall like a log. When he was 4 years old, I think he weighed about 25, 30 pounds. 25 pounds. I weighed 250. How was it that this little guy can jostle me down just like that? Because I let him. I initiate the wrestle. Come and wrestle with me, Spider-Man. And I fall. And he has me in his choke, and you know, he's like breaking my leg, and I'm like, oh, please, I tap out. But then I don't tap out, and I get the upper hand, I pin him down to the ground, and I go, la, 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 la. And then he goes, oh, yeah, and then he goes back again. And at the end, it just goes back and forth. So here. One thing I did do well with my son. One thing, I'm praying there is more. One thing I did do well with my son was initiating the wrestling match and then losing to him so that he may want to wrestle with me again. Like thereafter, it's like every day, Daddy, I want to wrestle with you. And same play happens, right? Listen, my friends, the Lord God Almighty, the King of the heavens, the Creator God, the omnipotent, the omnipowerful, all-knowing, all-good, this amazing, huge Father in heaven, he wants you to wrestle with him in prayer, because that's how you grow. When you come to and in prayer and you say, Lord, I pray. And then when you surrender, not my will, but yours will be done. It's surrendering. And as you do so, you recognize all you need, really, all you want, really, is to see the face of God. If you have God, you may lose everything, but then you have everything. If you may gain everything, but if you don't have the face of God, you may have everything, but you have nothing. Come to God in that posture. Let me bring to Jesus. This is Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Okay. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who is coming back, the King of the universe, the one who is equal with God the Father, he wrestled with the Father on the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, because he's going to die. He'll be tortured, He'll be ridiculed. He'll be crucified. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours will be done. See the wrestling match and the surrendering act simultaneously happening? An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more, he wrestled more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And yet, not my will, but yours will be done. Let's conclude with a couple of applications. Your next steps. Three categories. You can crawl, you can walk, or you can run. Did you hear me say, wherever you are, if you are an infant, you are a toddler, you are an adolescent, that's okay? That's okay. Wherever you are, that's okay. Did you hear me? It's okay. What's not okay is that you remain there. What you need, what you want, and what the Father in heaven desires for you is for you to mature and grow. So if you're crawling, you want to walk. If you're walking, you want to run. If you're running, you want to fly. That's the idea. Okay? So let me say back to you. Where are you at? Do you need to crawl? Do you need to walk? Do you need to run? Let me tell you, share with you what to pray for. What to pray for. It's an acronym. ACTS. A-C-T-S. What does A stand for? Say it. What does C stand for? What does T stands for? What does S stand for? ACTS. And we got that from the Lord's Prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us how to pray by saying adoration. Father in heaven, I delight myself in you. I adore you. You are holy. You are kind. You are generous. It's about adoring God. Confession. I don't need to explain that to you. Right? Thanksgiving. Thank you for. Thank you for. S, supplication. Would you help me with this? Would you help me to discern? Would you help me to gain the strength? Would you help me? Would you give me? So forth. Okay? Right? Now, of the four letters, not okay, let's not talk. What do you think is the prayer item that is spent the least by most of us? Would it be Thanksgiving? I think I see you say thank you for, thank you for. I hear that. I also hear you say all the time, help me with, right? Here's how you know you are crawling, but now you want to walk. Here's how you know, even though you're walking now, you want to run. When you spend more time in the adoration and confession. Is that you? Is that you? When should you pray? When's the best time to pray? Well, according to the Bible, the best time to pray is in the morning. How many of you are evening persons? Sucks to be you. Psalm 5. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Morning by morning. That's when you should pray. It's the best time now. For those of you who are crawling, says, oh, you know what? I don't do anything in the morning. I'm just trying to survive in the morning. Yeah? Well, then you crawl. You pray when it's most optimal for you in the evening. Okay? But eventually, you want to get to the morning hours as you wake up. Pray. Lastly, how should you pray? How? I'm talking about the attitude, your disposition. How should you approach God? Matthew 6. Christ saying, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You come to God as your Father in heaven who loves you in Jesus Christ. You come to him not as his master, but your Father in heaven who already knows what you need. But your Father wants you to ask so that you may grow and mature. Your Father wants you to wrestle. So come to God as your Father in heaven. So Michelle and Mike, tough times. They pray for God's supernatural, miraculous healing upon Mike. They don't know if it's going to happen or not. They don't. The chances are against him. The odds are against him. But you know what they said to me? They said, God's will be done, not ours. Mike will be healed, either in this life or in the one to come. The question is not, will he be healed? The question is, when will he be healed? And they both are at peace. Mike and Michelle say, we wrestle with God every day, and yet we surrender to God because we see God's face, his grace, his presence is sustaining us. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, you are the face of God. Lord Jesus, you wrestled with God the Father to save us. And Lord Jesus, you surrendered to the Father's will. So you are the ultimate Jacob for us. So we come to you. Thank you. Thank you that prayer is a gift. Prayer is a wrestling match. Prayer is an act of surrendering. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray confidently that everyone here will take the next step because we want to grow. We want to mature, for this is your will. My dear friends, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In the name of Christ, risen Lord, we pray. And God's people said,